So it's going to be 1 Samuel chapter 17 here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we're kind of in between New Testament series right now. So let's look at this here, this next chapter in our study of David and King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to notice with me verses 1 through 3 to introduce our lesson here, message here today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, notice verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes Damon. And notice Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. As I continue reading a little bit further, it says, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will I be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, this, of course, is probably one of the most popular and famous stories in all the Bible, David and Goliath. And I don't want for us to just look at this as a story today. All of us have giants we need to deal with in our lives. All of us have situations we need to deal with. Now, let me give you a little historical reminder of where we are in the story of David and also King Saul. Remember in chapter 16, David was anointed as the second king, the next king of Israel already. And of course, King Saul does not know that yet. But also we notice here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And in that context, of course, David was invited to come in and play the harp and play soothing music for King Saul. And so it's in this context, evidently, that the Philistines decided, you know, it may be time to avenge our loss, I think it was back in chapter 14, to avenge the loss and the defeat in battle to the Israelites. Now, as we notice here, there's two armies gathered together. And notice it says here again in verse 1, the Philistines gathered together their armies, plural, to battle. Let me remind you that the Philistines were actually divided up into five lords of the Philistines, based on the little community in each area. So they had five lords of the Philistines, and they often united together in a conflict, in a defense of the Philistine territory. So again, Israel and King Saul are gathered together on one side, and Philistines are gathered together on the other side of a valley. And notice now it says in verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I want to just kind of bring to your attention some things here. Of course, as we understand it in basketball, some of the tallest people are put in as center on a basketball court. And you think about some of the famous, you know, tall basketball players, Wilt Chamberlain, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and some of them. I mean, they were many of those are 7 feet tall or a little taller, little shorter, and kind of big. Wilt Chamberlain was very large. But I want you to think about the fact that this talks about Goliath being a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. He was not just tall, but he was a champion. He was strong. Now, you think about the tallest man in the world. I just did a reminder of that here this last week, and I looked up the Guinness Book of World Records statements on this. The founders, Norris and Ross McWhirter, had this statement in relation to this entry in the Guinness Book of World Records. The only admissible evidence upon the true height of giants is that of recent date under impartial medical supervision. So literally what they did was they totally discounted any reference to giants in history. More than that, they discounted any reference to giants in the Word of God.
For example, you think about the biblical record. Og, king of Bashan, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 11, says that he had a bed that was 9 by 6 cubits. Big deal. 9 feet. No, it's not 9 feet. A cubit is 18 to 22 inches. So he had a bed that was possibly 12 feet long and 6 feet wide or more, depending on what the measurement of the cubit was. Now, you look at me. I don't need a 12-foot bed. And I don't think anybody in here needs a 12-foot bed. You don't need a 12-foot long bed. That tells us he was very, very tall. Goliath of Gath here, notice, is described as being 6 cubits in a span. So again, you do the math. You figure out 6 cubits, anywhere from 18 to 22 inches. So as far as a cubit, here's how they measured a cubit. From the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. That's a cubit. So the average man, they say, was about 18 inches. But in reality, some believe that up to the flood and shortly after, they were actually taller then. So as we think about this, they possibly were taller than we are today on average. So you have anywhere from 9 feet 9 inches for Goliath here, anywhere up to over 11 feet tall. And let me remind you again, he's not just some tall man, which leads me to Robert Wadlow, irrefutable evidence of how tall he was, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. On June 27, 1940, he was measured at 8 feet 11 inches tall. All right, so he's the one that's entered into the Guinness Book of World Records, among others. Well, he had a condition called giantism that they now have medical treatments and so on for that. But anyway, by the time he was 5 years old, he was 5 foot 4 inches tall. His father was 5 foot 11. So here's this 5-year-old playing with all the other kids, and he's almost as tall as his father at 5 foot 11. Well, of course, he kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. It's interesting also, his shoe size at his full height was 37 AA. Back then, his shoes cost him $100 per pair. By today's standard, he'd be paying $1,500 for a pair of shoes. In fact, that was interesting when he became a celebrity. They actually had someone that offered to buy him his shoes, pay for his shoes. And I saw a picture of his foot compared to another man. It's like, here's this huge foot shoe, and it's next to his father's or whoever's it was. Also, another picture that I saw of Robert Wadlow, he's standing up next to a car, and he's leaning down on the top of the car. It's like, my vehicle out here, I have to climb up on a ladder to be able to do that. So again, he's over 8 feet tall, according to irrefutable evidence. Well, he became a celebrity when he joined Ringling Brothers Circus, but he died when he was only 22 years old because of a condition he had from a brace. He had to wear braces for his legs. So that's why I tell you, Goliath was not just a tall man, he was a champion. Who knows how much he actually weighed, because you notice here it says in verse 5, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And notice here, the weight of this coat of mail, was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, this coat of mail, as we understand from history, it had overlapping slats of brass to protect him, and so an arrow would not pierce his heart or whatever. So he has this coat of mail, and notice it's 5,000 shekels of brass. And I looked up the measurement, the weight of a shekel, 4/10 of an ounce. All right, so you multiply 5,000 times 4/10 of an ounce, you end up with about 130 pounds or more. All right, so here's this man, this giant, who's actually wearing a coat of mail that weighs about as much as I do. That tells you he's not just some tall man. He's not all skin and bones. He has some bulk to him, and some have estimated even weighing up to 600 pounds. So you notice that it says here he has greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. All right, so what's the greaves on his legs? Literally, it covers from his thigh down to his ankle. There's a greave of brass to protect him from being struck on his legs or whatever. Notice also it says he has a target of brass between his shoulders. Does that mean he has this bullseye on his back? No, that's the way we understand target. It's actually a small shield that he had that would protect the middle of his upper back being struck with an arrow or whatever from behind. But again, a target of brass between his shoulders. Not only that, but notice here in verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, 15 to 18 pounds. It's almost like I don't remember how much a shot put is, but it's almost like his spearhead is like a shot put weight. But you notice it says a weaver's beam. Now, the only reference I have to a weaver's beam is the time years ago when we visited Boonesboro, down in Kentucky. Well, as we went through there, I remembered what the Bible said about Goliath as I saw the weaver's beam and the weaver's shuttle and all that. It says that Goliath had a weaver's beam for his spear, the staff of his spear. We're talking about something that was possibly up to 26 feet long. So here's this man who's standing anywhere from 9.5 to 11 feet tall, and he has this weaver's beam for a spear staff. And can you imagine throwing that at somebody? I think it would take care of somebody pretty easily. But again, his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Some estimate that the full weight of his armor and his equipment and all that was anywhere up to 200, well over 200 pounds, up to 270 pounds. So that tells you that this giant of a man was probably weighing 600 pounds or more as he has all of this equipment upon him. So he's a champion. That's how the Bible describes him. It says here in verse 8, he confidently stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Now, let me remind you that the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle against Israel. And notice Israel, in defense, gathers their armies against Israel. That's why Goliath here is asking this question. Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Why are you set in array? Why are you not attacking us? Why are you not defending your land? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you out a man for you and let him come down to me. Now he's insulting Israel here. But notice, I want you to notice a phrase, similar phrase as we go through this passage here. Notice it says, let him come down to me. We're actually going to see gradually that Goliath goes down into the valley and he starts going up the other side towards Israel. He's claiming territory against Israel. But notice it says here, he's issuing a challenge to the nation of Israel. And notice, come down to me and we'll fight. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. Notice the consequence of this is bondage if they lose in this battle. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now the word defy means reproach. By definition, the word defy means to challenge, to dare someone. But I thought this was a very interesting definition of the word defy. To call in question the courage of another. As Goliath goes down into the valley, he says, I defy the armies of the living God. He's calling in question the courage of the nation of Israel. Is there not one man to come out and fight me? Who's a man to come out and fight me? And then we see in verse 11, and Saul and all Israel were afraid. Can I remind you that the one who was probably the first to step forward was King Saul? King Saul, we see him back in chapter 9, was head and shoulders above everyone else in the nation of Israel. So we have here Saul, who's running in fear. We have all of Israel running in fear. Notice it says, Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, one Philistine. And they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Can I remind you that the New Testament tells us that God has not given us believers the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. No longer are they in a sound mind here because of fear. Can I remind you that when we are in fear, we're not going to be in faith. We're not going to be living by faith if we're in fear. We cannot allow fear to control our minds and our hearts. Notice that it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed means to be disheartened, to be deprived of courage. Because of one champion, because of one man. I understand he's 11 foot tall, but he's shorter than God. Notice it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. So now we're introduced to David's part in this account here. Notice again, David was not at the battle, whose name was Jesse. All right, so he's the son. David is the son of Jesse, and he had 8 sons. We've seen this in another lesson. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. I believe that statement indicates that he was respected for his years. He was an old man of righteous integrity. Notice he went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Jesse was the kind of man that had his great hair. He would enter into a room and people would rise in his presence. That's the respect, I believe, that Jesse has in Bethlehem, Judah. And notice it says here in verse 13, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. Some suggest that possibly even that Jesse suggested this or encouraged them to do so because Jesse himself was not able to go to battle because of his age. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. We were introduced to them back in chapter 16 in the context of David's anointing. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now, I'm going to remind you that Jesse has 8 sons at this point. Later on, we understand that there's only 7 for whatever reason, one of them dying, obviously. But notice here, David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. I want you to notice with me chapter 16, verse 19. What is significant about this? Notice it says in verse 19 of chapter 16, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And notice he became his armor bearer. For whatever reason, Saul told David he was not needed in the battle. For whatever reason, let me remind you that we're going to see in particulars that David was actually anywhere from 14 to 19 years old at this time. In fact, chapter 16, verse 22, it says, Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed. It was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. For whatever reason, Saul sent David home, saying he was not going to be needed at that time as armor bearer or whatever. But notice it says here in verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. You do the math, 80 times Goliath comes down into the valley and defies the armies of the living God. Morning and evening for 40 days, he's defying the armies of the living God. Ultimately, he's blaspheming the God of heaven. I'm going to remind you that it's all in relation to the blasphemy of God himself. He drew near morning and evening. Notice, he's now drawing near. He's getting closer and closer to where Israel is encamped. Remember, I told you he says he came down, and now notice he's drawing near. He presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brother. Now, I want to remind you, how many sons does Jesse have? He has 8 total, 7 eventually, because one son dies somewhere along the way. So 3 are on the battlefield. There are other sons that Jesse could have asked to take the provisions to the battlefield. Why David? Why did Jesse choose David? I do not see anything else in this passage except for the providential working of God. Jesse had no clue, he had no way of knowing that what was going to happen as far as David, his son, in relation to Goliath. He had no way of knowing this. But God is in heaven. God is in heaven working things out in our lives. There are times when we don't know why we do things that we do, why situations come in our lives like we have. But God in heaven is working out all the details. Notice it says, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn. I did a little study on the ephah. I like to understand what all these things mean. It speaks of 10 omers, according to Exodus 16 in relation to the manna. An ephah is what they say 10 men could eat in a day. So literally what David is doing is he's taking provisions for 10 men, or provision of equivalent of 10 men, because the notice says 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Don't dilly-dally, run to the camp. Your brothers might be hungry. Notice it says here, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and notice, take their pledge. At this point, there was not a paid military personnel in Israel. So some suggest that this pledge possibly was something that his brothers had to do. You know, I pledge an oath that I will pay this when it's done or whatever, when the battle's over. Notice, take their pledge. Find out if your brothers owe anything to King Saul. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. All so far, it's just verbal fights, unless there are skirmishes. Yeah, we're going to beat you. Notice, they're fighting with the Philistines. Well, I thought every time Goliath went out, they're running and hiding in their tents. I don't see much fighting going on. Like I say, there may have been some skirmishes. Again, they're only in battle array. Verse 20, David rose up early in the morning. We see throughout David's younger years, he's very faithful and eager in doing what is expected of him. And notice, left the sheep with a keeper. That's very important to notice that. He left the sheep with a keeper because he's going to be called into question later on. He left the sheep with a keeper. Why? Because he's faithful. He took and went and as Jesse had commanded him. He's obeying his father. And he came to the trench and the host was going forth to the fight and, notice, shouted for the battle. All shouting with very little fighting. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. That's all this fighting is so far. They're setting up in battle array. There's a lot of shouting, but no, very little fighting. Notice David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army. Notice, no fear on the part of David. David shows no fear whatsoever as he's carrying out these orders from his father. He's running into the army, looking around for his brothers. He finds where his brothers are stationed, and he salutes them, he greets them. It says, the end of verse 22, and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Notice again very carefully the words in verse 23. As David is talking with his brethren, his brothers, behold, notice there, what? Two words. Came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. That's why I say, Goliath, day by day, twice a day, he's gaining territory as to where the Israelites are encamped. Now he's coming up the other side of the hill, the other side of the valley, I should say, where the Israelites are camped. Notice they came up the champion. And David has an opportunity to hear what he has to say to the nation of Israel. Notice, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. He heard the words of Goliath. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So here's David. He's standing there talking to his brothers. He's probably visiting with some of the men around them. And all of a sudden, Goliath comes out and defies the armies of the living God. And everyone's scattering, and David's left there standing. Where'd you all go? David's trying to figure out where everybody went. Here's this man who's defying the armies of God. And David is left standing there by himself as everyone scatters to their tents to run and hide. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Notice, they saw a man. They did not see the Lord of hosts. David saw the Lord of hosts, not a man. Here's what I think is interesting. Goliath asked, is there not a man to come out and fight me? Evidently, there was no man in the armies of Israel. Thousands of soldiers, there was no man to go forth and fight with Goliath. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're not 11 foot tall. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, notice, the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. What's that mean? He's going to be tax exempt. His father's house is going to be tax exempt. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? What shall be done to the man? I do not believe that David is asking for himself here. Oh, really? Oh, there's an incentive for going out and fighting Goliath? Oh, what's going to happen to the man who goes out and fights him? Oh, yeah, he's going to be rich. He's going to marry the king's daughter. He's going to marry into royalty. And his father's house is going to be tax exempt. I believe David is asking, so who's going out to fight him? I mean, those are good incentives. Who's going out to fight him? He's not asking for himself. But it's very interesting, though, the more he asks about this, oh, so you want to go and fight him? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this giant of a man in comparison to God, defying the armies of the living God? He's serving Dagon. He's serving some false god. And notice the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall be done to the man that killeth him. I believe David is asking, why is no one answering his defiance? Why is nobody responding to his challenge? Now, I want you to notice the misunderstanding on David of David's motives here in verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, I want you to notice something here. Back in chapter 16, verse 13, I want you to notice something here. Here's one reason why Eliab probably is saying what he's saying here. Chapter 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. His seven brothers are watching as Samuel anoints David the next king. And can I remind you that Eliab was passed over? He's not the one, the Lord said. Don't look at his outward appearance, for God looks on the heart. So as David is being anointed the second king of Israel, before Saul even knows about it, his brothers are watching along with his father. I have a feeling that Eliab was a little envious and jealous about that. But notice it says here, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? Also another reason probably is because David is causing people to feel a little shame. I guess I'm not going out there, am I? I'm going back to my tent. See you later, guys. Somebody needs to go answer that defiance from Goliath there. Good luck, I'll be praying for you. Notice here, he's being shamed in the fact that he's not willing to go forth. Can I remind you, he's the tallest of the brothers, according to chapter 16. So we have Saul, who's not going, is the tallest in all Israel. We also have Eliab, who's the tallest of the eight brothers. He's not going to fight him either. Notice then also, he asks this question. He belittles David as the youngest son, the youngest brother. With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Remember I pointed out that he left in verse 20, he left the sheep with the keeper? Notice, those few sheep in the wilderness. I know thy pride. He's accusing him of exalting himself. And the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Notice he's questioning his motives there. And David said, what have I now done? What did I do wrong? He's asking his oldest brother, tell me what I did wrong. What did I do? And then he asked a very important question. Is there not a cause? Here's a cause that nobody's answering. This man is defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? Verse 30, and he turned from him, Eliab, his oldest brother, toward another. Notice, as the men filter out, Goliath's gone now, so okay, I can come out now. All of a sudden, these men are coming out of their tents again. Notice he's starting to gather around and start asking them the same question. Who's going to go out and fight him? What's going to happen when they beat him? Who's going to go? He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. Notice verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he, Saul, sent for him. Now, Saul's going to be shocked here that it's a teenager that shows up in his tent. You know, Saul, there's somebody that's asking about Goliath, about going, who's going to go fight him. So they rehearse all of David's questions before King Saul. Notice verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. If no one else will go, king, I will go. I want you to notice with me Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I want to remind you of another situation that caused some fear because of giants. This is just before the almost 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. Numbers 13, verse 33, it says, this is the report from the spies that went out to spy the land of Canaan. In fact, let's look at a little of the context here. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But notice, the 10 spies, the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. All of them are great stature. I believe there's some exaggerations here based on their unbelief. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. Notice the sons of Anak even. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And notice this statement. And so we were in their sight. The real issue is unbelief. How did they know that they were like grasshoppers in the giant sight? Chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. I really believe that David had the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. As we look at, again, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. If no one else will go, I will, king. I'm volunteering. David is just a teenager. And notice Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. I really believe that Saul, as he's in his tent, David comes in and says, oh, good. Boy, why don't you go find the one who wants to go fight God. I'll go, king. What? I think Saul was shocked that a teenager is coming forward to fight this Goliath that's up to 11 feet or taller. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. It's very interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let anyone look down upon thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. David here is an example of somebody who should have faith. I want you to notice why David has this confidence. He shares some of his experience, some of the deliverance that the Lord gave to him. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, we're going to see that these are actually two different occasions, not the same occasion. But you notice he specifically talks about the lion in verse 35. And I went out after him, singular, not plural. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, young people, how many of you would go up and fight a lion? I'm not talking about a tame lion that you can put your hand in there and he doesn't have any teeth left. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about an old lion who doesn't really fight. Notice there it says, this lion rose up against him, he caught him by his beard, and notice he smote him and slew him with his staff. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. What's he talking about here? My experience tells me, King, that when I go to battle with the Lord on my side, this Goliath is going to be just like that lion and like that bear. I'll take care of him. I'll deal with this in God's power and God's strength. David said, moreover, the Lord, here's his confidence, not in himself, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Better you than me, Saul might as well have said. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He attempted to go with all this armor on. Can I remind you, Saul is the tallest in Israel? And he's trying to put his armor on David. It says, Saul armed David with his armor, for he had not proved it. Notice, he's attempting to go with all this armor on, but David's like, there is absolutely no way I can go fight Goliath like this. I can barely walk and he's barely move. All of this coat of mail and everything's on him. So David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I have never fought with these things. There's absolutely no way I can go to battle against Goliath with these things on. So David put them off. Hold your place and notice to me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I love this passage in this context of David's story here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual weapons. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle that David is going into. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And notice then Paul explains here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice, not a fleshly battle. It's not governed by human nature, our human flesh. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice it's a spiritual weapon. How many times people trust in psychology and programs and all these things to accomplish some spiritual work. Notice here David says, I've not proved these things. I cannot go to battle with something that I've never tried using before. That's not saying that David did not use in his battles later on. He did not use armor. But here in this battle, notice, he's going the way he knows how to fight. And because again, it's a spiritual battle. Verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth pebbles out of the brook. Is that what your Bible says? I've actually heard and read preachers talk about pebbles. Pebbles that David got out of the brook. No, it says 5 smooth what? Stones. One thing that I was reading talks about these stones possibly were about the size of a pool ball to give us a reference. But also it says they were smooth stones. So there were specific stones, types of stones that David was looking for in the brook there. So he chooses 5 of them. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Notice he chooses 5 smooth stones, possibly about the size of our pool balls today. And he puts them in his scrip, or his shepherd's bag. Notice it says he chooses out 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrip, which is a small bag. So he would have had that on his, well, assuming he was not like a Benjamite that was left-handed. So he would put them in his, on his left side here, his left hip. The scrip would be there. Because it's very important for us to see how he does this here. Notice, they're not pebbles, they're stones. So he chooses out 5 smooth stones. Then the question is asked, why 5? Because Goliath had some brothers. I don't think that at this point that's why he was choosing out 5. He needed to make sure he had plenty of ammo. It says his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So notice, he goes down to the brook, he chooses out 5 smooth stones, puts them in his shepherd's bag, and he takes his sling in his right hand. Now, it's very important for us to catch the wording of this. And then it says that he starts going towards the Philistine. Again, his shepherd's pouch is on his left hip. He's pulling out a stone, putting it in a sling, and while he's running towards the Philistine, he's actually getting ready. It gets close, and he slings this toward the Philistine. Notice again the wording here. It says, "The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." Now, because of the armor bearer, the shield, I believe Goliath does not see for sure who's coming out to him at first. Because I want you to notice the wording here. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David," oh, somebody's coming down finally to accept my challenge. And so as he's following his shield bearer, his armor bearer, all of a sudden he's looking about and, "Where's the man who's coming to fight me?" And he sees David there, a teenager. Not a champion from the armies of Israel. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." The word disdain means to despise and scorn. "For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." You're a boy and not a warrior. "And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog?" Notice, he was insulted. Goliath felt insulted that Israel is sending out a boy to fight him. "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" What are you going to do? Hit me with your shepherd's staff, your sticks, like I'm some bad dog? That's what he's talking about. "You're going to beat me like a dog?" You don't beat your dog, right? Yeah, when he's naughty, I do. No. "The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh." Notice the self-confidence of Goliath. "I will, I will, I will." Oh, that sounds like somebody else, doesn't it? "Lucifer, I will be like the Most High God." This is a satanic champion of the Philistines. "I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." Then David said, notice no fear in the part of David here. By the way, what is faith? Faith is not the absence of fear, it's the conquering of fear. Think about this. David is evidencing no fear. He has total courage. Why? Because of his confidence in the Lord. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Notice, David has confidence in his God, not his weapons. You know, you're coming with a sword, a spear, and a shield. It's very interesting. Our so-called God of love in our modern day, Exodus 15. By the way, there is no Old Testament God and a New Testament God, right? The Old Testament God is still the New Testament God, right? The Old Testament God is called the Lord is a man of war. He is a man of war. He's not just a God of love. Notice, he's the Lord of hosts. You know what that phrase means? The Lord God of hosts means that he's in charge of all the armies of heaven. All of them. He rules them. He controls them. Jesus Christ in Joshua is presented as the captain of the Lord's host. That's the God that you have defied. Yeah, you have your armies behind you. "I serve the living God, Goliath. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." Notice his confidence first and foremost is in the Lord. And then he says what he's going to do. "I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines." Not just yours. The host of the Philistines. "This day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth." Here's the reason, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It's for the glory of God, not his own glory. David was not seeking any glory for himself. It was all in relation to the Lord. Again, he has no self-confidence. His confidence is totally in the Lord. And all this assembly, remember there's two armies that are gathered here. The armies of the Philistines and the army of Israel. "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's." The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. It's the battle of the Lord. "He will give you into our hands." And it came to pass when the Philistine... Notice, what's the next word? I've never caught this before in all the times I've read and through this passage. It says that he arose. This is the only thing I can picture after I caught that. I try to pay attention to every word in the Bible when I'm studying it. Now, here's this 9.5 to 11-foot giant, this champion of the Philistines, and all of a sudden he finds out there's a boy coming out to meet him. What does Goliath do? It almost sounds like he gets down on his level. Okay, boy. It says Goliath arose. Well, if he's 11 foot tall, why is he arising? Is he sitting down? Is he kneeling? Trying to get down to David's level as he mocks him? I don't know. But the Bible says the Philistine arose. He was not standing upright when he was at first talking to David here. And drew nigh to meet David. And notice, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Notice, he's running towards the army of the Philistines. I want you to picture every word here. David is not cowering fear. Oh no, what did I get myself into? No, he's running. Okay, when we read through these next verses, notice he has his slingshot in his right hand. He's reaching into his bag for his smooth stone. He's doing all this while he's running towards Goliath. He's not in fear one bit. He has total confidence in what the Lord is going to do. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it. Wow, David's pretty strong. No, I believe there's probably supernatural power behind this as well. Yes, David probably was a good aim. In fact, Judges 20, verse 16 talks about the Benjamites. You're left-handed, right, Brother Carl? All right, here you go. Here's 700 in Benjamin who could sling a stone at an hair's breadth. Did you hear what I just said? Hey, go get some hair from your sister. Let's practice. It says they slang stones left-handed at an hair's breadth. So they're using this hair. Okay, don't hit me now. Oh, I'm better than that. You know that. So they have this hair that they're shooting at. From what I've read, they actually were not allowed to have lunch until they hit their lunch with a stone. That's how they practiced. Well, you get pretty hungry. Oh, I'm missing it again. Here's Benjamin. All right, so Benjamin and Judah are close to each other. So David probably could hit an hair's breadth with a stone. Again, we have to understand the context here. All right, so he's slaying it. I believe the power of God was behind it. It's sending that stone, boom, right into his forehead. Now, let me remind you, he has a helmet of brass on his head. There's very few areas that David could hit him with this stone. It says it smote the Philistine in his forehead. And notice that the stone sunk into his forehead. And it says that he fell forward. As I was doing some reading of B.H. Carroll, B.H. Carroll talked about some of the men that he saw hit in the battle between the states. And he said that even if they were shot, they did not fall back. Shot in the heart or whatever. They said when somebody died, they fell forward. Very interesting. The Bible is very clear on this. Notice it says he slew him, and notice there was no sword in the hand, but it says at the end of verse 49, he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Notice, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him, and notice, cut off his head therewith. I think of the verse that Paul talks about. I think it was to the church at Corinth, the church in Rome. It says, the Lord will bruise Satan under thy feet shortly. Here's David. He's running. He pulls out the sword, and he cuts off his head as he's standing on top of Goliath. Wow. What a story, huh? It's a real story. It really happened. Cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. They were not waiting around to be servants. Can I remind you that what Goliath said? You kill me, we'll become your servants. They're not waiting around, so I guess that was a false promise, right? Now, some suggest that Psalm 9 was written in this context. Notice with me Psalm 9. I'm going to show you a couple things here. Psalm 9. I know the time. That crazy clock keeps moving. I want you to notice verse 4. We need to pull those batteries out. Notice it says Psalm 9, verse 4. And thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest on the throne judging right. This is a psalm of praise. And notice this. Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest on the throne judging right. That's why some suggest that this is written in response to this whole situation with Goliath. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. Drop, for the sake of time, drop down to verse 17. In fact, verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Haggai and Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Literally, Goliath went straight to hell. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. That's exactly what David said he wanted to have happen when he killed Goliath. As we finish out the chapter, verse 52 of 1 Samuel 17. The men of Israel, all of a sudden they have confidence now. Notice the men of Israel and of Judah. Let me remind you, this is before the divided kingdom. God's giving us little clues here that Israel is going to be divided someday, Israel and Judah. Notice they shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath. Someone suggested 24 miles of flight, and notice unto Ekron, 8 miles. The children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. The spoils of war. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Now, as I was studying this out, I never thought about this before. Why Jerusalem? Think about this. Why Jerusalem? Where is King Saul located in his empire, or his palace? Gibeah of Saul, not in Jerusalem. Who has control of Jerusalem at this time? The Jebusites. And it's interesting, David, years later, conquers the Jebusites to take Jerusalem and names it the City of David. So why is David carrying around King Saul's head? And he goes to Jerusalem with Saul's head. Goliath's head, I'm sorry, yeah. I had Saul in my mind. Goliath's head. He's going to Jerusalem with Goliath's head to show the Jebusites, you better watch out, folks. We're coming. We're going to take this city someday. That's only, why did he go to Jerusalem with Goliath's head? I'll get it right here. Notice, he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Trophies of his war, right? And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? Now, there are some who see that this is a contradiction in Scripture. Pay attention closely to what he's asking here. There is no contradiction. First of all, there probably is time that passed. But I want you to notice the question he asked is, whose son is this youth? That's the first inquiry. And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire that thou whose son the stripling is. Now the word stripling means a tall, slender youth. One that shoots up suddenly. In other words, a growing spurt. A youth in the state of adolescence. That's the definition of a stripling. That's what tells us that David is 14 to 19 years old. And he was victorious over Goliath. Again, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. That's the second question. Why is he asking this question? Back in verse 25, notice one of the benefits, one of the incentives of conquering King Goliath here, it says, and make his father's house free in Israel. There is no contradiction here. He's wanting to make sure he knows whose household is going to be tax exempt. And David returned, notice, from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. I mean, he's carrying this head around everywhere. Boys, how many of you would do that? Ugh. His big old bearded face. And notice, he shows up before King Saul. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou? This is the third same inquiry. Your father's house is now tax exempt. That's why he's asking this question. Well, Saul would surely remember who David is. He's asking three times, whose son are you? He probably just over time forgot it was Jesse who was his father. And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So this is all as far as giants, right? For the sake of time, we won't take time to look it up. But later on in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, it talks about David dealing with the five brothers, or the four brothers of Goliath. And by the way, if you have a modern Bible, you're going to have a wording there that's not right. Young people, who killed Goliath? Who killed Goliath? David, right? Well, not according to some of the modern Bibles. Because the phrase that the King James Bible has, the brother of Goliath, is removed from the modern Bibles. It does matter what Bible we use. But here's what I want you to understand. The other times that David deals with giants, he doesn't do it by himself. I believe there's a powerful application there. There are some giants we're going to have to deal with in our lives. Some giants of spiritual nature we're going to have to deal with in our lives. But there's times when others can help us fight those battles. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, wrote about the giant of despair. You think about some of the giants that we may have to deal with, spiritual giants. Unbelief. Unbelief is a giant. Fear and discouragement. The giant of lust and temptation. The giant of covetousness. Maybe it's an addiction. Bitterness and anger. Again, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's almost like us with David. He's taking a stone and not weapons, physical weapons of warfare. There are giants we must deal with. But can I emphasize, if you do not know Christ as Savior today, today is the day of salvation. Because there's a giant of sin in our lives that we cannot deal with by ourselves. There's only the Lord can deal with that. And he already has dealt with it by way of his son on the cross. But what giants do we have today? What giants do we need to see come down and fall? The power of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we consider this application to our lives. Or this is not just an Old Testament story. This is something that you want us to learn from for our own lives spiritually. Lord, there are going to be times when we have to face giants like David did. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be in fear of those things, but to trust in your mighty power. And Lord, our weapons are spiritual in nature, the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to pull down strongholds, to defeat giants that stand in our way spiritually, that we would live in victory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.